Hi there. Thank you for choosing to listen to this sermon. We pray that God would use this as an added resource to benefit you in conjunction with you belonging to a local church near you. This sermon was preached at Central Baptist Church, Pretoria. 130 years of believers loving God, caring for one another, and impacting the world.
Good evening, church. We can do a little better than that. Good evening, church. That's more like it. You may open your Bibles in Proverbs. In Proverbs, Psalms, Proverbs. We had started a series end of last year, beginning of this year in Proverbs. We went through the first few chapters. We took a break from that while considering the parables of Jesus, but now we return, albeit with a slight change of gear. We're no longer considering it verse by verse, we are considering it topically or thematically. In the coming weeks, we will look at wealth and greed, laziness, adultery, love and hate. But tonight we consider pride. Pride. What does Proverbs say? What does the Word of God say on this matter of pride? You may turn to Proverbs 6. Keep your hands nimble. We're going to page through a couple of verses in Proverbs. Proverbs 6, verse 16. There are six things that the Lord hates, seven that are an abomination to Him. First of those is haughty eyes. Haughty eyes. Page over to Proverbs 8:13. Proverbs 8:13. The fear of the Lord is hatred of evil, pride and arrogance, and the way of evil and perverted speech I hate. Page over once more, Proverbs 11, verse 2. When pride comes, then comes disgrace. But with the humble is wisdom. Page over once more, Proverbs 15. Proverbs 15, verse 25. The Lord tears down the house of the proud, but maintains the widow's boundaries. Just a little bit down on my page at least, Proverbs 16, verse 5. Everyone who is arrogant in heart is an abomination to the Lord. Be assured, he will not go unpunished. Just a little bit further, verse 18 of chapter 16, 18 and 19. Pride goes before destruction, and a haughty spirit before fall. It is better to be of a lowly spirit with the poor than to divide the spoil with the proud. Page over, Proverbs 18, verse 12. Before destruction, a man's heart is haughty, but humility comes with honor, before honor. Proverbs 21, verse 4. We are almost there. Haughty eyes and a proud heart, the lamp of the wicked, are sin. Proverbs 25, verse 27. It is not good to eat much honey, nor is it glorious to seek one's own glory. Lastly, Proverbs 29, verse 23. One's pride will bring him low, but he who is lonely in spirit will obtain honor. Let us pray. My Lord, we have lifted our voices in song, in faith that our God hears. And now we turn to your word in faith that our God speaks. Lord, I pray, speak in spite of my weakness, speak in spite of my inadequacy. Speak, O Lord. Speak, O Lord. Pray this in your name and to your glory. Amen. Clearly, from the whole length of Proverbs, we can ascertain pride is not a good thing in the eyes of God. But what is pride? What is the nature of pride? Pride is the subtlest and most pervasive of sins. It is subtle. It's described as haughty eyes, eyes that look down on others. Sometimes that manifests itself in ways that are plain to see. There's this old interview of Cristiano Ronaldo. The interviewer asks him, who is the best football player in the world? Without skipping a beat, he answers, me. Me. Sometimes it's plain, very explicit, out there for all to see, but that's just the public display of pride. The actual nature of pride is internal. It's a matter of the heart. It's the state of the heart, perhaps. It's internal. It is hidden. Like all hidden sins, we somehow think they are less important because we are less likely to be found out on them. So-and-so had an affair. Oh, the horror! So-and-so, maybe subjectively, we think they did something pridefully. Meh, we don't really care so much about that. Let's apply that even to ourselves. If you're like me, you reflect on your day or your week. The things that concern me most, usually I confess, are the external things, the external sins or mistakes, that which I may be found out on. But to look in the mirror and to acknowledge to ourselves that we are prideful, that this arrogance exists within, this haughtiness, that I think myself better, even though I may never express that verbally. We don't usually take such sin seriously. It's subtle and it's hidden. If no one knows, why worry? God takes it seriously. Haughty eyes and a proud heart, the lamp of the wicked, our sin. It is evil. The word of God challenges the very depths of our hearts and our minds and souls and attitudes. For out of the abundance of the heart, so the mouth speaks, Jesus says. If we be saved, if we be sanctified, if we be conformed to the image of Christ, our Savior, it is not just that we act out these wonderful demonstrations of goodness. No, it is because there has been an inner change of the heart. God changes us from the inside out. Christianity is a lived religion. Though we believe it starts in the heart, we express it and we experience it very publicly. Look at us. Church is a public platform. But pride is subtle, and it is often hidden. And so when we think of sin, when we think of that which separates us from God, we tend to think of that which is public, that which is subtle. Though we know theologically, though we know in our minds God takes it seriously, we tend to sweep it under the carpet for the sake of more serious and more public sins. What else can we say about the nature of pride? Pride itself may be subtle and internal, a matter of the heart, but upon the foundation of sinful pride, many other sins are laid. A quote from C.S. Lewis. The essential vice, the utmost evil, is pride, unchastity, anger, greed, drunkenness, and all that. They are mere flea bites in comparison. It was through pride that the devil became the devil. Pride leads to every other vice. Pride, it is the complete anti-God state of mind. I put it to you tonight that much of our sin can be linked to the smaller hidden sin. Much of what we struggle with begins with this simple thought, me, or I. It's about me. I want it this way. I am the center of the universe. Pride is a gateway drug to other sins. Deal with pride, and you will deal with much of your sinfulness. It is subtle, yet dangerous, but it is also pervasive. The pervasiveness of pride. We'll be considering in a moment both the pride of the unbeliever and the pride within the believer. Such is the pervasiveness of pride. It be so ingrained into the depravity of human nature from the least of us to the greatest of us, from the richest to the poorest, from the unsaved to the saved, from the strong to the weak. We could go on, all of us. It is pervasive. Do you know, with pride in his heart, the Pharisee looked on the tax collector and said, "Thank you that I am not like that man." Do you know, with pride in their hearts, even the poor and the meek can look at the rich and the arrogant and say, "Thank you that I am not rich and arrogant like them." Do you know, even someone who has the appearance of being humble, pridefully, they can look at those who have the appearance of being proud, and they can say, "Thank you that I am not prideful." Such is the danger of considering these things. Such is the slippery slope of pride. Pride is ingrained in the depravity and sinfulness of our human nature. Such is its corruption and its capacity to corrupt. It can take even that which is good and twist it within our hearts and produce sin. Like those who give to the poor and they glory in their generosity. No one even needs see them. But in their hearts, they may think to themselves, "I am better because I have given to the poor." Do you know, even the preacher, even in the privilege and the act of preaching the truth of God's word, a sinner may be saved, a believer may go home encouraged. Even in the beauty of this, I can walk away and pridefully pat myself on the back as if I am the one who changes hearts. As if when I point, the Spirit moves. As if somehow the glory of God hinges on the abilities of man. You see, such is the nature of pride, such is its pervasiveness. Even that which is good, it may use and it often uses. It twists within our hearts and it produces evil. No one is safe. No one is immune from the sin of pride. That is the nature of pride. Now let us consider pride in the unbeliever. The fool says in his heart, "There is no God." Everyone who is arrogant in heart is an abomination to the Lord. Be assured, he will not go unpunished. It is with pride in his heart that mankind looks around and sees the beauty of creation. They see the night sky with stars far beyond his reach, with universes that stretch into eternity far beyond our greatest telescopes. They hold a baby in their arms, the miracle of a newborn baby. And still he thinks to himself, there is no God. God was imagined. All of this, somehow, magically, it came to be. Pride. With pride in his heart, the unbeliever, the finite, the mortal, the fallible, he who will soon die and perish, he looks around and he thinks he can look at some checklist on a piece of paper to disprove the existence of the infinite and the immortal. With pride in his heart, the unbeliever resists the gospel. I don't want to hear about a God who sends his son to die on the cross for my sins. What sins? I'm all good. With pride in his heart, the unbeliever may think he can meditate himself into heaven. With pride in his heart, the unbeliever looks at his life and he thinks he will never have to give an account for it. I have the privilege on a weekly basis, sometimes on a daily basis, of having this conversation with people, pointing them to Jesus, sharing the gospel. It is not a science. I cannot change hearts. I don't have magic words. But there is the knowledge element. And so I try and fill in the gaps of knowledge of the gospel. Do you know Jesus died on the cross for your sins? And then you explain it. And you explain the theology behind it. But what is it that stands between the unbeliever and salvation? Often I have found it is not the lack of knowledge that keeps the unbeliever away. It is not that he doesn't understand the theology, but it is pride that holds him back. I do not need Jesus. I do not need a Savior. I'm okay. I want to live life my way. I will not bow the knee. Everyone who is arrogant in heart is an abomination to the Lord. Be assured, he will not go unpunished. In this life or the next, every knee will bow and every tongue shall confess. Your pride may hold out in this life, and you may feel smug about it, like it's some achievement to not give in to those funny Christian ideas. But if not in this life, then on the edge of eternity, when sinful man stands before the judgment seat of God, be assured, it will not go unpunished. What about the pride of the believer? Is it just the unbelievers who have this evil within them? Believers, church, I put it to you that this matter of pride is at the center of much that we struggle with. As individuals first, as the church, even the wider church and the body of Christ. Pride. A good portion of Jesus' ministry was spent calling out the pride and the prideful, the Pharisees. Look at us. We keep a good distance from sinners. Look at us, we fast 3 times a week. Look at us, we don't eat that dirty food. Look at us, we know the law and we keep the law better than you. What do you think that is? Is it not pride? Is it not this deep inclination in each of us that wants to prove ourselves better than the next person? Think of Peter in the New Testament, the Apostle Peter. Freely eating with the Gentiles, but suddenly when the Jews come along, he withdraws. He fears what the circumcised will think of him eating with the uncircumcised. Is that not pride? Think of Paul's letter to the Corinthians. The church is divided. Some of them are saying, look at me, I follow Cephas. Look at me, I follow Apollos. Look at me, I follow Paul. Look at me, some say. Look at me, I follow Christ. I'm better than the rest of you. I follow Christ. Is that not pride? Later in that same letter to the Corinthians, the church is divided. They are divided of who has better spiritual gifts. Is this not pride? Another quote by C.S. Lewis, it should be on the screen. How is it that people who are quite obviously eaten up with pride can say they believe in God and appear to themselves very religious? I am afraid it means they are worshiping an imaginary God. They theoretically admit to themselves to be nothing in the presence of this phantom God, but are really all the time imagining how he approves of them and thinks them far better than ordinary people. That is, they pay a little bit of imaginary humility to him, but they get out of it a lot of pride to show towards their fellow men. This is the great Christian tragedy. No sooner are we saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. The free gift of grace that God gives to whosoever will believe in him. No sooner are we saved do we use that which was given to us freely to look down on others who do not believe. No sooner do we, by God's grace, come to an understanding of some weird and wonderful theology, do we use that understanding to prove ourselves better than the next Christian. As if your minuscule understanding of God's eternal and unfathomable character somehow makes you closer to him. Somehow you think God has a special ear for those who know what predestination is. It is to our shame in our conservative evangelical circles. We meet fellow believers. I meet fellow believers. But before I rejoice with them that they are believers and they believe in the same Jesus that I believe in, before I do that, I have this checklist in my head. Do they use the word penal? Do they use the word substitutionary? Do they use the word predestined? Can they tell me what the hypostatic union of Christ is? If they can, then I will know they are a true Christian. Then I can acknowledge them. So often it is not enough to us that they are sinners. And they know they are sinners, and they know Jesus as their Savior, and they believe that he rose on the third day from the dead. So often that is not enough for us. Am I saying that knowledge and theology and understanding is unimportant? Of course not. Praise God for those things. Praise God that in this life we mature. But the second you use your maturity as a measuring stick against others, the second you pat yourself on the back for your maturity, you have simply proven to yourself that you are immature. Therefore, let anyone who thinks that he stands, may he take heed lest he fall. God opposes the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. I prepared a few questions. I have a few questions in my notes here to poke and to prod our minds so we can assess ourselves in this matter of pride. Number one, do I consider the sins of others worse than my own? I so easily can spot the sins of others. I can look around the room and point and say, this one struggles with lust. This one doesn't trust God enough. They struggle with anxiety. This one I might even point out, they are prideful. And I revel in being distinguished from he who I think is prideful. Do I consider the sins of others worse than my own? Number two, am I always the victim? In conversations,
in arguments, in disagreements. When I'm driving down the road and there's a clash of cars, someone bumps into another person. Am I always the victim? Are they always wrong and am I always right? Maybe, but you struggle with pride if that is true. Number three, when last did I repent before God? I know the truth well. I know I'm a sinner. I know I'm not perfect. I'll do you one better. I'll even post a Spurgeon quote on my WhatsApp status to prove it. If a man think ill of you, do not be angry, for you are worse than he thinks. That's nice. But when last did I genuinely look at my life, look at my day, and see that it doesn't match up to the holiness and perfection of God, and then repent for it? When last? Here's a simple one. When last did I open my Bible and pray? Is it not pride and self-sufficiency that deceives me into thinking I can go even a single day without seeking the face of God? Here's a last one, just for fun. While listening to this sermon here tonight, how many people did you think would benefit from hearing it? Maybe you're better than I am, but I can tell you, as I prepared this, there were many people on my mind. And I'm prideful for it. That's pride in me. Preparing this week, I successfully convinced myself that I struggle with pride. Hopefully, by this stage of the sermon, you have come to a similar persuasion. The fear of the Lord is hatred of evil. Pride and arrogance and the way of evil and perverted speech I hate. Do you hate evil? This arrogance, this pride that lurks in our hearts, do you hate it? Okay, we all sinful, we all struggle. All of us are bound to be prideful at some stage. So what? So what? What hope do we have against such a great adversary? What weapons can we use to defeat this many-headed, many-faceted monster? If we are to be humble, how are we to be humbled? What shall humble us? My final point, the remedy, the cure, the gospel. That which humbles us most is that which benefits us most in our quest against our prideful natures. I'll repeat that. That which humbles us most is that which benefits us most in our quest against our prideful natures. The hymn says it well. We will sing it in a few minutes. When I survey the wondrous cross on which the Prince of Glory died, my richest gain I count but loss, and I pour contempt on all my pride. Forbid it, Lord, that I should boast, save in the death of Christ my God. All the vain things that charm me most, I sacrifice them through his blood. Pride is a preoccupation with self. There is nothing in life that humbles the self as much as the gospel of Jesus Christ. There is nothing that brings us down to where we actually belong as much as the gospel of Jesus Christ. You are a sinner saved by grace. For by grace you have been saved through faith. Do you know, such is our pride, we can come, we can sit in these chairs, we can lift up our hands and praise God, and we can say amen at all the right times in the sermon, and we can know that we are sinners who have been saved by grace through faith. But such is our pride, that we look to our neighbors and we think to ourselves, My faith that gives me access to the free gift of God is better than my neighbor's faith. Did you hear their testimony? Did you hear they quoted Jeremiah 29:11? I quoted Ephesians 2 verse 8. Clearly my faith is better than theirs. That is pride. Yes, yes, faith in the life and death and resurrection, it ought to be sincere. But you really think it is the quality of your faith that saves you? Do you think it is your ability to articulate your faith that saves you? Do you think anything you do in this life ought to even be mentioned in the same breath as Jesus on the cross for your sins? Do you want a pat on your back because Jesus died on the cross for you? No, no, it is the free gift of God. The free gift of God. A quote from Jonathan Edwards, we know it well. You contribute nothing to your salvation except the sin that made it necessary. Wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. There is no better tonic for the preoccupation of self than a preoccupation with Jesus Christ and the gospel. The gospel ought not be relegated to Easter. The gospel is not just when I encounter sinners and I think I have the solution to all their problems. The gospel is not just some tale that moved you when you were younger and made you a member of Central Baptist Church with a bunch of weirdos. No. No, the gospel is what holds us together every single day of our Christian lives. The day I think I am above the simple truth of the gospel, that will be the day I am most susceptible to sin and being consumed with pride. I wonder how many divorces could have been avoided if the parties involved would have just been awake to this reality. I am a sinner. I am a sinner. I wonder how many arguments would last minutes rather than days and years if we just woke up to this reality. I am a sinner saved by grace. I wonder how much better we would get along if we just woke up to this reality. We are sinners saved by grace. I wonder how much better my life would glorify God and point to Jesus if I woke up every single day and rather than elevating the self pridefully, if I woke up every single day knowing I am a sinner saved by grace. I wonder. Let us pray. Oh Lord, eternity seems so far off as we fight this fight against sin. But I do pray that as we live our Christian lives, we would not somehow become prideful in ourselves and think we have matured past the simple truth of the gospel. Keep us humble, O Lord. Dare I pray it by the Spirit's initiative, humble us. O Lord, that we might not become that which you hate. Lord, I pray if it be that there is an unbeliever amongst us, I pray for humility. Pray that they would bow the knee in their hearts. They would let go of the pride that separates you from them. Pray for salvation, O Lord. Help us, O Lord, to your glory, I pray. In your name, amen.
Thank you for listening to the sermon. Find out more about Central Baptist Church at www.central.org.za.